I want you to turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 2. And then we're going to move over into the New Testament. Proverbs chapter 2. Thanks again for all you young folk, and those who think you're young as well. I want you to read, we're going to read a few verses here, just a few verses, maybe five verses. And I want you to notice the increasingly intense importunity in these verses. You get that? Increasingly intense importunity. Watch how the pressure builds up in these five verses. Okay? My son, if thou wilt receive my words, number one, receive it, and hide my commandments with it. Good. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. See the build up? Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then thou shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You know that? Don't want to spend too much time on this, because I can't wait to hear Mr. Radcliffe tell us about those three men. But while I'm up here, I want you to listen to what I'm saying. Did you notice the build-up here? What do you sense here? This build-up of pressure, this build-up intensity. What do you know? Well, there must be something worth getting. There must be something here that's worth having, worth finding. And I'm going to seek it as though there was silver there, and it's mine if I don't get my hands on it, and search for it. Not just seek it, but search for it. Ask for good treasure. You know it's there, and you know about where it is, and you go dig for it. That reminds me. I read not too long ago, maybe you did too, of, let me see, what kind of precious stone was. Anyway, down in Australia where they've got a, not only ruby mine, it's not ruby mine, it's some other mine, precious gem. Anyway, a very precious gem that's appreciated by everybody. And the bulldozers go in there and they dig up this and this dirt where these jewels are, gems are, and they put it through a sieve, you know, sift out all the sand and, you know, look for it. One dear man said, boy, if there's that many over here, think I could find one. I'll find myself. He did. He looked a little foul. And he goes over near in the vicinity, and he gets down on his knees and starts digging. Who knows? Well, he found something after digging for a while, and he didn't know what it was. Maybe this is one of them. But it looks awfully nice. I'm just going to hang on, and I'll see if somebody will tell me what if it is. Well, sir, he took it to somebody he could trust, and he said, that looks real to me, but I know somebody I can trust, I'll take it to him. And he took it to him. That is a very valuable, I need to say the word, but I forget what the precious stone, one of those very precious stones, anyway, wasn't diamonds, you know, one of those. That is worth a lot. He said, we will take it to the appraisers, those who are interested, those who will pay you for it, and we'll see what you get for it. They took it. It was worth $1.5 million. You know, they were the big bulldozers, you know, and sifting sieves and everything, you know, and raking through all the muck on his... Here's a man on his knees. He got the prize. He got the prize. You see, my brother and sister, can't you see by this, you don't get anything from God bulldozing through the scripture. That's not the way you get into your body. You get into it with the trowel, and you dig. And you know, there's treasures there that no preacher's ever found. You know, I just love the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Christian, don't think others have got it all. They don't have anything. You know what Paul said? If any man thinketh that he knoweth anything, he doesn't know anything, as he ought to know. You get into your book. But I tell you, you won't get into it unless you recognize there's something there worth having. Now, I know God saved you for nothing. It didn't cost you a penny. But from then on, you're going to pay for every step you gain in the kingdom of God. But it's worth having. There's hid treasure there. But you see, now I'm getting a little near. What you have to recognize is that there is something there worth having. And you know it's worth having. Isn't this a question of priorities? Are we talking about, he needs to straighten out his priorities. He's got to get his priorities straight. Everybody thinks their priorities are straight. Everybody thinks their priorities are straight. We've all got priorities. And what are our priorities? Our priorities are the things that we put most value on and go in for. Okay? You're willing to spend the time and the energy on them. Why? You know there's something there that you want and you're willing to pay for it. Okay. Some of you need that. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now I'm going to give you my little link in this little message. I'm going to give you a little link pretty soon. Hebrews chapter 10, down the chapter, way down the chapter, verse 32. But call to remembrance the former day, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. Partly, whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me, or of them, in their bonds. But that's what he's talking about. Not talking about himself. He's talking about them. Companions of them that were so used. Ye had compassion of them in their bonds. Now watch this. And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. All right. There's a key word here. What is it? Now, what we've been saying, priorities, and there being something there worth having. I'm going to pick out here is that word knowing. You know, a lot of you Christians are kind of shaky about what they believe. And Christians that are shaky about what they believe don't shake anybody by what they believe. We've got to be sure. Are you sure? Are you sure that Christ died for your sins? Are you sure he rose from the dead? Well, I know he did.
Well, that's exactly what I said the night God saved me. You're dead sure, are you?
Yeah, I'm absolutely sure. And you acted on it, didn't you?
And you have feet.
Sometimes. How come?
When we start out our new life in Christ like that, so sure of what we did, and so sure of what we got, from then on, shaky? From then on, are you shaky about all the rest from then on? Well, come on. It's only those who are sure that are safe. It's only those who are sure that are secure. It's only those who are sure that can speak. It's only those who are sure that know what they've got. This is the word knowing. This is the secret of a lot of things.
Now, I could have read in Proverbs 1 and 7. You can read all those verses yourself.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Knowledge.
Yeah.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And you can't have anything with a middle and an end if it doesn't have a beginning. You gotta have a beginning before there's any middle or end. Right? That's where you start. Beginning of knowledge.
Did you know something? The Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 8:1, we know that we all have knowledge.
No, knowledge puffeth up.
Love edifies. So where do we go from here?
The knowledge of the Holy is understanding. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. Paul,
and then Paul turns around and says, knowledge puffeth up. We know we've all got knowledge.
Don't you see there's a difference between just saying, oh yeah, I know.
You know what we know?
We only know what we act on.
You know, we even talk about, well, I hear Christians talking about, and preachers. Oh yeah, they know up here, but it's got to be know it down here.
Okay.
Of course, if you don't know it up here, you won't know it down here either. That's the only way to say down here is from up here. You reach the heart through the head, eh? You reach the heart through the ears.
The Christian?
Really?
We don't know unless we act upon it. Now look.
What does it say here? He says, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods.
Huh.
You ever get robbed? You ever get broken into? Did you ever get your house burned down?
Oh no, well, oh, he did. Okay, he did. Lots of them.
You know it. What have you been doing about it? What's it say here? Paul says, actually, you should be joyful. How did he do that?
Because they knew you have something that can't burn up, can't be drowned out, can't be bulldozed into rubble. You know that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance.
You took joy for the spoiling of your goods. You've got goods that can't be spoiled.
But if you're not sure of it, Christian, you won't act.
Only those who are sure. And when you see Christians, that's it. No. Oh, they lose their faith, they lose their temper, they lose their peace of mind, they lose.
They weren't sure.
They're not sure that they have in heaven a better and enduring substance.
But I want you to notice one thing, because I've got to go keep going, because one thing I want to get at, and I just can't.
Just got to get.
You know, this has to do with the way the outsiders treat Christians. Because Christians don't treat other Christians to the spoiling of their goods. You were made a gazing stock by both by reproaches and afflictions. You became companions of them that were so used He had compassion of them in their bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself. Now, if you don't know, you can't be happy, you can't do anything joyfully. Okay, we've got to turn on. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, or on top of all this, I want you to know this, be all of one mind. Now notice, this is different. Having compassion one of another, love as brethren. Love as brethren. This is between brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing, for he will love life and see good days, since they're long days, but good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. This is between brethren. You know, we have more to do with our brethren than to do with any of it. Oh, except maybe in your family and the house. They come first. Next to your brethren. We're always moving among our brethren. How do you treat them? Watch out. Okay. You be careful how you treat me, because I belong to the king. You be careful how you treat your brother, your sister, next to you, because the way you treat them, you're treating the Lord. You know that verse as well as I do. Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. He that toucheth you, says the scripture, he that touches you, touches the apple of his eye. And that's why we gotta be very careful how we treat one another. But how am I gonna do it? Well listen, you know that you're called to inherit a blessing. You can afford to be a blessing. You can afford to be helped. You can afford to give somebody a nice smile. Oh, come on. Give somebody a smile. You've got lots more. You're not going to lose one. And you got lots more? Sure you have. And you know, it's... Well, I said it once. Anyway. A happy face on the main street does more good than a day of sunshine. Say, Christian, I want you to give this a try. You won't do it unless you know I've been called to inherit a blessing. I can afford to be a blessing. And you can be a blessing if you want to. Not snarky. Like it's so easy for us to be.
You didn't wish to look at me? You haven't just walked by and never even shook hands with me? Oh, who are you? And who do you think you are that everybody's going to shake hands with? Easy to our room. Well, we have some right world gorgeous ideas about ourselves, don't we? You think we should just be, you know, don't anybody miss me because I'll be offended. No, you won't. And if you are, you're not bringing any joy to yourself or anybody else and no honor to the Lord.
Why can't you do it? Because you don't know. You're not sure. Listen.
Knowing you've been called to inherit a blessing, you can afford to be a blessing. And you know what it says here? You've been called to inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, he doesn't even know that you have an inheritance up there. That's what I'm talking about. This is a blessing right here. Good days. Don't say long days. You don't need to live 100 years. I don't want to live to be 100. Good Lord, do with me whatever you like. I belong to him. I'm his property. He can do with me whatever he likes. But good days. Good days, Christian. What does it depend on?
how you treat your brother and sister in Christ. That's what this is all about.
I want you to turn over to Colossians chapter 3.
Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 3.
You know, it just comes to my mind, I got it written down in my notes somewhere. It's kind of cute, but it made me think. The less we know, the less we know, the more gullible we are. I like that. The less we know, the more gullible we are.
But that's the knowledge, you see, that acts. I know. 16 times, I think, in John's epistle.
First John, 16 times, John says, we know.
We know. We know. We know that we're passing death unto life. We know the Son of God has come. That's why we can act upon it. We know.
That's the person that grows. That's the person that knows. The person that can go on. The person that's got a solid rock under his feet.
Listen to this. I like this.
It's kind of embarrassing, though. It's not incriminating. It's just work.
Verse 22. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Servants, I guess that's slaves, if I understand, but that's not what I'm aiming at. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. That applies to all employees. Now, what's it? And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men.
Knowing. Why don't we do it? Because we don't know. Not sure.
Knowing what?
Whatever you do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ 24 hours a day. Washing dishes and clothes and floors and punching the cash registers and working in the store, working in the shop, working on the street, working in the home, working for your husband, working for your children, working for your employer, working for the Lord. Oh yeah, you preachers, you're serving the Lord. We're not serving the Lord anymore than you are. We're serving a different sphere. Listen, stop the slaves here, and you're a slave of Christ. He bought you out of the slave market of sin and Satan and darkness and despair, and he made you his own. You're his property. Okay? You can do whatever you like to do, but it's your responsibility. Whatever you do it heartily as unto the Lord.
Oh, don't tell me I'm going to get a reward for washing dishes. That's exactly what I'm telling you. Don't get me wrong. It's whatsoever you do.
It's my understanding that Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, over her kitchen sink on the windowsill there, she's got a little motto there. Now, you just said, what kind of a motto would you put over your kitchen set? Yeah. What would you put? What you got? Divine services here three times daily. What you saying? I'm washing dishes three times a day here for the Lord. Divine services. You know what I like about a verse like this?
It breaks down that wall, that partition that we set up. That wall that we set up between our sacred life and our secular life. Between our home life and work life and office life and shop life and go to meeting. Go to meeting.
Look at the wall there.
That's got nothing to do with this.
It's all one and the same thing.
Why?
Because you're doing it all for the Lord.
How can you do it like that?
Well, there's only one way you can do it. Listen.
knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. You know, bro, wouldn't that
make the dishes sound like China? Wouldn't
the dead pots and pans, it wouldn't make it sound like music, wouldn't it? I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm doing it for shit. No, you're not. You're doing it for the Lord. He comes first. Your first obligation is the Lord. And what you do for your children, you're doing for the Lord. Because He gave them to you. He has first claim on those children, you know. He's got first claim. So you do it for the Lord. I just think that's
for that. Pretty good. You
see?
Oh, sorry about that.
I want you to turn over to John. John chapter 13. This just adds it all up, sums it all up, writes down, and gives you the total. John chapter 13. Verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew, by the way, I don't know how many times in this chapter, but you can look them up yourself. A number of times, things that Jesus knew in this chapter. I've got a list somewhere of how many things Jesus knew in the Gospel of John. And it doesn't matter right now. Listen, when Jesus knew that His hour would come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end, to the uttermost. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing, that the Father had given all things into His hand, and that He was come from God, and went to God, who riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, after that he poured water into the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. You know, this is one of those passages that you read 1,000 times, and then you read 1,001, and it hits you right between the eyes. You know what that's like? Well, keep reading your Bible and you'll find it.
What is saying that the Lord had a motivation
by what He's just going to do.
He had a motivating power. He had a good reason why and how He could do this. You know, I'm scared.
When Christians say, oh, He could do that because He was God.
You're not gonna know the Lord at all. You talk like that. He didn't do anything because He was God.
I said, who? He didn't do things because He was God.
Do you notice what the perfect servant says here, or what it says about Him?
Jesus,
knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, He had come from God, and He's going back to God, and everything's in His hand. What's the truth?
You know what I call this?
Deity on His knees washing the feet of slaves. I wouldn't say that's 110% theological, but I like the sound of it anyway. Realize who this slave is, this household servant is, on his knees, washing the feet of his own slave.
You know who that is? That's Prager Luther. That's the one that sprinkled galaxies by the billions into space, just like dust in his fingers.
Same one. You know, Christian, it's just like, well, John 3:16 comes it up. But a thing like this,
It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible.
That's why we believe it. That's incredible.
It's amazing, eternal, unchanging, sinless, spotless, immaculate, impeccable Son of God, unbelieved,
washing the feet of his own slaves. What do you and I say?
That's not my job. I don't do that. I don't want to do that. That's dirty. That's all messed up.
You sure will. If you won't, you'll never do. You never do what's not your job. You never clean up an old mess that somebody else made. You'll never do it. You know why you won't do it? Because you're very insecure.
Very insecure.
Because you're afraid. Afraid what? Well, to say the least, you might dirty your hands. And secondly, it might hurt your dignity. Yeah. It might offend you. Do a dirty job like that. You might lose your reputation. You might even get something spilled on your clothes.
Oh, horrid. Never let it be said. Get some of that stuff on your clothes.
Cutting you even down. In your poor wizened up feelings, that's what it hurts.
Well, let's talk about that for a second.
Listen, when I'm talking to you, I'm talking at Arnold Adams. I need this worse than you do.
Is that it?
What does it say here? How could he do it? He knew.
The Father has given all things in his hands. He'd come from God, and he's going back to God, and everything was him.
Can he lose? What can he lose? You see what he said to those slaves of his? Did you see what I've done? You do. And he says this, if you know these things, happy are you if you do. There's no happiness in knowing.
None.
Just in knowing makes you proud. But in doing, makes you more like Christ.
So now you know it.
Are we not living in a world that is so ripe for security?
Down there in our province, we've got to dispose of, in the government payroll, they've got to
find $2 billion somehow. And there's some, is it 90,000 employees they've got to get rid of somehow?
And they're fighting tooth and nail. They don't care if their salary doesn't go up. What do we want is job security. We want to be insured. And we want to be insured. We can insure everything today. Oh man, the car is insured and the home's insured and your life's insured and everything's insured.
Can't touch. No, nothing could hurt me. I'm insured.
You know what I'm going to say?
God have mercy on you.
I know. God have mercy.
God have mercy on me.
My house is not insured. My car is insured to the extent of the government demand.
And that's public liability. No, my life's not insured.
No. I just couldn't live like that. I just couldn't live like that.
The government, our government, there demands that our gospel hall be insured, so it's insured. But listen, Christian, what kind of a God do we have anyway?
What kind of a God have you got? Don't you know what you got? Are you insecure? Are you afraid you're going to lose something?
Well, you're poor, you're weak, you're trembling, just in the measure that you're afraid of losing something, especially your reputation. I want to tell you, the Lord lost his reputation, and he lost his clothes, he lost every stick that he had.
He died without a penny, without a penny.
Who did?
The one who knew that Paul had given all things in him. You know what Paul said? To the Corinthians, he says, all things are yours. Life is yours, death is yours,
this. Death is the servant of the Christian. Things present are yours. Everything becomes yours. Everything now is yours. And everything to come is all yours. And you're Christ. And Christ is God. What are you worrying about?
Well, I'll tell you what you're worrying about. You're not sure. You don't know.
I just tell this story. It comes to my mind now. I read Marita's Digest back, I think it was 1945, just the close of the World War. Well, there were one little anecdote at the bottom of the page, you know, you see in Marita's Digest. We don't get Marita's Digest, but I happen to see this. In an old Marita's Digest. And it was about General Montgomery, when the general was chasing the desert fox, Rommel, the German general across North Africa. And, it was war, all our war. And every night, everything was pitch black. The general used to go for a walk all by himself. And meditate, to think, plan, relax, walk along the shore of the Mediterranean. So he's going along, walking along one night in the darkness, and there's a couple of GI buddies coming along, and, one says, he says, hey, bring your light. I said, I'll bring a light for a cigarette.
I don't know the light.
So through the darkness, hey, there's a GI up ahead there. He gives the light. So they increased their pace, and when they got within easy voice, they said, hey, man, give me a light, will you? Sure. So I gave him a light. So he lit a cigarette, and they went on. So I have to get out of reach. The other boy says to his buddy, he says, do you know who you're calling Mac?
That's the general.
Oh, no.
He says, that's the general. You're more interested in your cigarette than what you were doing. He says, that's the general. He says, I'm going back to apologize.
Go ahead.
So he went, turned around, he went back, apologized very correctly. I never was told it, but I don't know how to. He saluted very correctly, and he apologized very profusely. He was scared. That's when he apologized profusely. So he spun his line unwound, and when he was finished, the general said, that's all right, boy. That's all right. Don't worry about it.
You don't try it in Sergeant Major.
Why? Well, a general's too big to worry about a little thing like that. Sure he should have saluted, and correctly. Sure he should have acknowledged the general. Never Sergeant Major, never, you know.
What's the matter with Sergeant Major?
He's trying to be big.
He wants to be somebody, so he's gonna stand up for his rights.
Listen, don't waste time standing up for your rights. You don't have any. I heard you. You don't have any. You're a slave of Jesus Christ.
And all things are yours, I'll have you know.
And you're living, you're running scared? A child of God? An inheritor of the universe? And you're running scared? Jesus, knowing all things, all the different. You know, little men make themselves littler trying to be big. Big men show their bigness, their greatness, by how they treat little men. And that was the Savior. And that's what he wants you and me to do. Get the idea? What's it based on? Knowing you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Knowing you're called to inherit a blessing. Knowing that whatsoever you do, get a reward. And knowing everything is yours, you can't lose, my brothers, and you can't lose. God help us, eh? We live our little life day by day with that happy confidence. I belong to Christ. He's mine, and all things are his. Therefore, I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with our Lord Jesus Christ. What can I lose? Now, let's walk humbly before our God, eh? He gives us more grace for the humble. God bless.
Just like God. You know, a lot of people, they're scrambling around. They want salvation. They hear it's quite good. They hear that God really starts working for you. But they've never repented. They've never, ever repented from about the rejection of their sin. I want you to notice one verse. Listen to what these brothers say to each other while Joseph is listening, and they think he's not hearing. This is what Joseph hears them say. And they said one to another, "We are very guilty concerning our brother. We are very guilty." And sometimes you speak to people about the fact that they rejected Christ and set him aside. You speak to them about their sin. You know what they say? They say, everyone sins. They treat it lightly. You see where Joseph wanted these brothers to get to? He heard them say, "We are very guilty in killing our brother."